from Proverbs 19:2, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. The next one is Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. And then in James, we have James 1:22-25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives us freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
And again, good morning. It's good to see back many of our students. I'm glad that you're starting to filter back and be part of our fellowship. We need you, and we appreciate you. As I oftentimes greet people, I most often receive an answer somewhat like, and I said, how are you doing? Fine, straight out, very busy, can't believe summer's over. Wow, I wish life would just slow down a little bit. Can you relate to any of those kind of replies? And it almost becomes sort of a standard response to how you doing. As if we're summing up our life in very short words, we are busy people. What does that mean? I want to talk about overcoming haste and hurry that seems to have characterized our lives in the day in which we live and challenge us to slow down a bit and to consider God's will and His ways before we proceed further. I must say these few words, though, as we begin, is that this is the last sermon in a series on the book of Proverbs that will conclude our summer series. And we hope that you have caught a theme that God calls us to live life intentionally, to really think about the paths we're walking and ponder the direction that we're going and think about what goes into that. Be reflective people and not just continue on that treadmill. We will begin a new series next week and it will focus on spiritual gifts. And that will continue on through almost the end of November. Spiritual gifts and equipping God's people for the work of service. We have sang this morning about being saints to our God. We are called to serve and to minister according to the ways God has gifted us. Are we doing that? Do we know what our gifts are? And how do we serve effectively in the area that God has called us to? Our intention is not that you'll do more, but what you do will be focused in the area that God has gifted you for His service. And then on the 17th, we are going to have a baptism. And some of you have already asked, can I be a part of that? It'll be here on Sunday morning. You will have an opportunity to come and to demonstrate your faith and your identification with Jesus Christ in a public way, the way He has commanded us to do as those who have professed Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if you would like to be baptized, you haven't been baptized before, you would like to be baptized as a believer, please see me or one of the elders, and we would love to include you in that baptism. Okay. There is, according to some psychologists, a new sickness going around, and it's called the hurry sickness. Serious. I'm serious. You can find this on the internet. There are 10 symptoms. I want you just to take mental note and see if any of these might relate to you. One, you're in a constant state of rush and worry. Two, you feel that everything in life is urgent. and you are the answer to everyone else's needs. 3, you live by your watch. 4, you actually walk fast when you walk. You're getting somewhere, but you're not sure where you're going. You drive fast over the speed limit. You talk and think fast, and you fail to listen to others. You finish their sentences for them, and you want to get on to the next thing that's on your mind. You finish your meals quickly, shoveling it down so that you can get done, so that you can get on with life. You hate waiting in lines or in traffic. Hate it. Hate it. And you can't take rests or breaks because you feel like you're not being productive. Does any of that resonate with you? How about you moms? This was taken from a woman's website. So women perhaps are more likely to feel this because of the pressures of motherhood and maintaining jobs and all the other things. But I think it's true of all of us. It's mindful that we concentrate on how we're living right now. Reflect. I remember when we were raising our children and they were quite young, and that song by Harry Chapin came out. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be just like you, Dad. Yes, I'm going to be just like you. But you know the rest of the song, right? My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be just like him. Yeah, I'm going to be just like him. Comes home from college just the other day, just so much like a man. I had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? I'd love to, Dad, but I don't have the time. What I'd really like is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Life gets away from us, doesn't it? It goes very fast. Many of you can relate to what I'm talking about. I can remember a few times that I actually set aside time for one of my children. Yeah, and those were special times, but there were so few and far between. But those are the things that really matter. What got in the way? What made me so busy? Why was I running off doing something of lesser significance than building in the relationships that God had given me? So many of us, I think, are given to this chronic disease called haste. And that's how we live our lives. And we think that somehow that makes us important, significant. We gain assurance that our life is somehow justified because we fill all the waking moments with things to do while missing the things that are really important. This passage today, taken from Proverbs chapter 19, tells us that unless we sit down and plan first, the temptation is to begin to run ahead and try to get things done without the proper preparation. Americans in general equate being busy with productivity, purpose, and significance. the misconceptions, I think, that exist about this thing called haste and hurry are at least fivefold. One, busy lives, we think, are productive lives. We feel some sort of satisfaction or self-importance from being busy and in a hurry. That's not true. They've heard the saying, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. Secondly, there's no time for us to sharpen our tools in a busy, hasty world. I remember working as a young man between college and my next stint at school in a tool shop, and I was given the assignment of drilling holes in sheet metal. And my temptation was to just keep going, to get as many of these as done as fast. My foreman would come over and he'd say, "Doug, stop. You're using a dull drill." I said, "I don't have time. Just stop and go sharpen the drill. You've learned how to sharpen. Now go sharpen. You've got to take time to sharpen your tools." Sometimes we don't think we have time to even stop and reflect and gain the wisdom and understanding we need before we proceed. And so we say, "I don't have time to read the Bible." That's a luxury that, you know, pastors and priests and rabbis and those monks, they have, but I don't have time to read. That's a, you know, luxurious. No, that's what God has given us. That's equipping us for life. That's sharpening our tools. Or another misconception is, if you don't hurry and decide, you will miss out. These opportunities do not last forever. In fact, by tomorrow, this sale is going to be ended. So the thing you think you need, you really do need, because it's never going to be this low again in the history of the future, whatever that means. So buy now. Oh, yeah, you were saving that little nest egg for something in the future, maybe a health concern, but you need to spend. And what do? You make a hasty decision, and then you regret it. You can't sleep at night. You've got bills piling up that you can't pay. Or, I can whip this project off in no time. The hasty person thinks, I can procrastinate now, do what I like to do, and then at the very end, I can hit it hard and finish it. But what happens? There's always a glitch in that project. And it always takes longer than I thought it was going to take. And now I'm mad. And I show my anger and I throw my tool and I have an attitude. And what's that all about? I procrastinated. I didn't think the project was going to take this long. And so now I'm in a position of haste and hurry. Or knowledge is overrated. I don't have time to read directions. Are you kidding? This new grill, any man can put this together. These instruction manuals have 32 pages in 17 different languages. What am I going to do with that? I can't even read Arabic. You know. And so we set out trying to put the pieces together, and we end up, after it's constructed, with all these extra parts. We think, okay, they must not be that necessary, just so the wife doesn't see them. Because she does read the instructions. Or let me tell you one more. People who plan are weird. You know, they're the nerds. I lived with the one. My father was an engineer and a draftsman. I asked him one time to please help me build some stairs in my backyard. I wanted to make them out of stones. So what does he do? He goes to his car and he pulls out his drafting board. He just happened to bring it with him on a visit to our house. And he brings out his colored pencils and his big architectural T and his angles. And he's got all this set up. "Well, what are you doing, Dad?" I'm designing stairs for you. And by the time he finished, they were colored stairs. I mean, 3D. You could see the different angles. I don't know. We never got the stairs built. But my dad had a beautiful design. People who plan are weird. But you know, my dad built a whole basement. The doors, the electrical, everything was built because he planned ahead. So you cannot maintain this crazy breakneck speed to get ahead. We think that, you know, this is the pace we've got to live at if we want to stay and get ahead in life. We've got to be willing to compete. Busy lives lived in haste skim the surface of what is truly important as we attempt to have it all. The bottom line is you can't have it all. Our scripture today says, it's not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps will err. And the second passage was, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. Living in haste is a mindset. It is a mindset, and it's not a mindset that really is God-oriented, God-focused and centered. God has called us, this is a really strange thing, God has called us to slow down and to connect with Him. To get away from the craziness of life and to pull away and to commune with Him. As if He is a variable in the equation that we don't often factor in. Do you live with His God consciousness? That you are walking with Christ through the school of life. Life is a school. It's not the end game. The end game is Christ in heaven. This is just the way that He teaches us how to become more like Him. This is called the sanctification process. So all the things we're going through are not the end product. Christ is in your life with Christ and how much you grow into His likeness and how much you know Him and love Him and share His love with one another. That's what it's all about. The rest is lessons toward that end. The problem with haste and hurry is this. We feel like we have no time to pray. Satan tells us that. We don't have time to pray. It sounds like it's so ironic, isn't it? I mean, when you really think about it, I don't have time to connect with the one who has control of all of my life, circumstances, direction. He is the one that holds the heart of the king in His hand and He can turn it any way He wants. He orchestrates everything. He created it all for His glory, me included. I don't have time to talk to Him about it and ask for His help. James says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. I mean, that's a promise to us. How seriously are we taking that? Oh, God, I don't have time for that. I'm just too busy. Really? Doing what? Second misconception is, there's no time to rest. There's no margins in my life. It takes intentionality to put margins in your life so that you can actually process life a little bit and think about the lessons that God's trying to teach us. If we don't put some boundaries and some margins there, then we just keep moving forward. And that's why we try to encourage ourselves and you to read God's Word every day. Take time quietly, not just to do the devotional ritual, but to connect with Christ, to connect with Jesus, and to really find out what's on His mind and to tell Him what's on yours. Because that is where your margins will be. And spend time with each other talking about these things as well. Processing life and the events that God takes you through. A third misconception is haste leads to unnecessary mistakes. This is a risk. haste does lead to rash decisions. You have to revisit the things that you thought you already did because it wasn't really done thoroughly. Mistakes, problems, that if you would have just taken the time, it would have worked out much better. And haste kills all the fun in the process, doesn't it? Gail and I used to live next to this guy named John. We were just kids in an apartment. He was a homeowner next to us, and he was retired, and he had lots of time on his hand, but he loved to do projects in his house. And he would do like a painting project or replacing rotten wood on his siding, and he would get everything out, his radio here, his drinks over here, and all his tools set up. And you thought, now this man really knows how to enjoy a project. Yeah, I mean, and when he got done, it was fantastic. But this guy enjoyed the process. In contrast, if we're running at breakneck speed, we don't even want to go through the process. We just want to get to the bottom line and finish it so that we can get on to the next thing. And work is not fun. Work is a hassle. Right? God wants us to enjoy the work that we have been called to do. It's an act of worship. And how we do the work is as important as the result. We offer it up to Him by our attitude and by the quality, the excellence that we perform a task. By the song that's on our heart when we're doing it. This becomes our sacrifice of praise to God, our worship. Haste also kills the quality of relationships, doesn't it? You know, people just get in my way. I'd like to move them like pawns in place so that they would cooperate with me to get my agenda accomplished. And then, but they're not. And so I become impatient with people when I'm hasty. And relationships are sacrificed on the altar of haste. Hurry and haste lead to always looking for shortcuts. They lead to frustrations and failure. I mean, consider this biblically, okay? Adam ate the apple because he was in haste. Had he thought and pondered what he was about to do, would he have followed through with it? Moses strikes this rock because he's angry at the people. God had told him a time before to strike the rock for water. Now they're in the same situation. But this time God told him to talk to the rock. But Moses is angry, and so he hits the rock again. And that cost him his trip into the promised land because of his disobedience. Sarah tells her husband, Abraham, to please take my handmaiden, Hagar, as your wife and bear a child of promise who will become God's gift to the nation. It was a shortcut. She wasn't willing to wait and believe. Jephthah promises God that if he just helps him defeat the Ammonites, he will offer the first thing that comes out of his door when he returns home. And that first thing happens to be his daughter. What a rash, hasty thing to say. God never intended that to be. David takes another man's wife, right? Doesn't think about it. He just rushes into it, following his impulses and desires. Peter cuts off a servant's ear in response to them coming to try to take away their Savior. Jesus says, put away your sword. And he touches the soldier's ear and heals it. But the example that I really want to focus on is that of Saul. I'm going to tell you the story briefly. The Philistines are upon him. Saul is king over Israel. He is supposed to wait for Samuel, who has told him to go down to Gilgal and to wait for him for 7 days. But the Philistine army is upon him, like sand on a seashore. And they're bearing down on him. And Saul's men are starting to get nervous. And some are actually deserting him and running. Saul says, I got to do something. Samuel should have been here by now. But he's not. What is he waiting for? Samuel to come and inquire of the Lord. What shall we do? Well, Saul, who's king, not the priest, decides, I guess I'm going to have to inquire of the Lord myself. That was a mistake. He couldn't wait. God had put him in a situation to test him. And sometimes haste is a result of God testing us. Can you wait? Can you wait when you're under pressure? Some of you are under pressure right now. There's decisions that need to be made, but you're not sure what the answers are. Have you prayed about it? Have you given it to God? Then wait. God will come through. It may not be right now when you want the answer, but He will come through because He's God. And if you're depending on Him, He knows you're depending on Him. And He will give you the answer exactly when you need it. And you will pass His test. Our God is a good God. Saul didn't pass the test. And because of that, it cost him the throne. Samuel said, God's going to put someone with a heart that's truly devoted to Him. And that someone was David. He took up this great big man, a giant of a king, and he moves him out. And he brings in this little ruddy shepherd boy. That's the guy I need. His heart is fully devoted to me. So, Jesus said these words after delivering the Sermon on the Mount. He said that there's two types of people. There are the type of people who are foolish and the people who are wise. He had just finished preaching this great Sermon on the Mount when all these people had been listening to him for 2.5 chapters, or the equivalent of that. He's speaking to this crowd. He's telling them, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are... He goes on, and he talks to them about things that internalize the law of God. Not just the commands that they had heard from the religious Pharisees, but he tells them that not only are the commands right, but there's more to them than that. That God is actually looking at the heart. And then he says, you know, the wise man is the one who hears what I'm saying and listens. He is like the man who builds his house on a firm foundation, on rock. His life is solid. But the person who hears what I'm saying and he just sort of lets it go or can't hold on to it, that person is like the man who just builds his house on the sand. Oh, it's very convenient, and the house might go up very quickly, and you got sand, surf, and sun right there. It's wonderful in some ways until the storms come. And we see what storms do, 50 inches in 5 days. You know. But he says, if you build your house on the firm foundation, it's like listening to my words, which seems so countercultural, and putting them into practice. And if you do that, believe me, you will be firm in your faith. You will stand the tests of the storms of life. Do you believe that? I challenge you to read those chapters. Meditate on them. Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. Think about what Jesus said. And don't just dismiss it and say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really know that if your enemy hits you, you know, that you've got to defend yourself. I mean, we live in a different world these days. Sorry, didn't mean that. We live in a different world, but we have the same God. And we have the same Savior who's called us to the same principles. Our responsibility is to put those principles into place and to believe that Christ is on His throne and He's taking care of us. James said the same thing. James tells us that we are not to be merely listeners to God's word, That's not enough. But we are to be doers. A mere listener hears the words, and they're like the seed, okay, that the farmer spreads upon the path. It doesn't register, and before you know it, there's someone else at work, and that someone else is Satan. And he comes like a bird, and he snatches the seed away, and off he goes. And the seed, which is the word, never does get down into your processed heart. Or you're like the seed that the farmer spread, and it landed on the rocky ground. Oh, it was received with joy. Yes, it rang a bell. It is good. I believe it. But then the storms of life come. Persecution. People say, you can't really believe that literally. I'm concerned about you, brother. You know, think about it. And you start to back off. And he says, that's like the plant that's got really shallow roots. It grows fast, but then the sun and the resistance and the persecution comes, and it wilts and it dies. Says, no, you be like the good seed that falls on the heart. You not only are mere listeners, but you are doers of the word. You're processing this. You're taking it in like a disciple. You're sitting at the feet like Mary. You're saying, tell me more, Jesus. I want to know. I want to know what I need to do to change. And I want to think about this in terms of my life situations right now. What do I need to do to change? And you're listening. You're not a mere listener, but you're a doer of the word. And James tells us that the doer of the word is the one who hears the word, and then he is the one who abides in the word. He puts it into practice. He keeps it ever before him so as to not only be a hearer but a doer. So this is my advice as we think about slowing down. Do so. If you feel the symptoms of haste, stop. Take time today, tonight, soon to reflect on your life. What am I worried about? What am I pushing for? Where am I going? What am I not? What information am I not putting into place that I need to from the Word of God? Seek the Lord with all your heart. Draw near to Him, James says, and He will draw near to you. What's important to you, Lord? What do you want to do in my life? And then rely on God's grace as something you can count on. It is there every day. Count on it, my friend, my brother and sister in Christ. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through. No temptation has overtaken us. It's not common to man. And God will give you a way of escape. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. We learned about that last week, and it's true. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then limit what you do. You can't have it all in life. So think, what are my priorities? How has God gifted me? Where is God leading me? I can't do it all. Life is moving fast. Yes, the cat in the cradle is true. This is where I am now. Where am I going? What's really important that I need to prioritize? Be thorough in your planning. Take time to research, read, discuss your thoughts with someone who you respect, who is spiritual, who sees life from God's angle. And finish what you start. Don't quit. Keep plodding along consistently in the same direction. It's the tortoise that wins the race, right? It's not the guy that sprints and then shuts down. So, may I challenge you to do this? It's going to require that you build some margin into your life, maybe today, maybe tonight or tomorrow, and think about your life, where you're going, how fast the pace you're going. So the next time I ask you how you're doing, I want to hear, busy, busy, busy. breakneck speed, out flat, can't take time to talk. I want to hear, God is doing good work. God is showing, is teaching me things. I want to hear encouraging words that reflect that you are putting first His kingdom. James says that there's two types of people. Those who hear and practice, and those who walk away and they forget what kind of person they were. Like a guy who looks at himself in a mirror. They forget the word. Now, there are some things that, frankly, you need to hasten on. Things that you can't wait on any longer. Let me just name a couple of those. First, obedience to the word of God. Psalm 119 says, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. When Christ called his disciples to him, he said, you follow me. And some of them said, wait. First, I don't want to make a hasty decision. Let me go and say goodbye to my parents. Let me go take care of my elder. He said, no. He said, anyone who turns away and leaves is like the farmer who looks back while he's plowing. He's not fit for the kingdom. You come and follow me. Hasten to believe and be sure to follow him. Redeem the time because, listen folks, we are in the last days. Christ is coming. His hand is on the door. There is not much time for any of us. Be prepared. Be watching. Look for the return of Christ and live as though Christ might come today. But continue to plan as though he may not come until next year. Be in a hurry to love one another. Our kids grow up fast. So do we. I see in many of you who together we were young people 27 years ago. We're not so young anymore. How much have we invested in each other's lives? How much have we edified, built up, strengthened each other? Invest in one another. Show the love of Christ to one another. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you today to surrender yourself to Him, to bring Him into your life and submit to His Lordship. It makes all the difference. The Bible tells us that if we acknowledge our sin before Him and realize that Christ died for us, and we receive Him as our Savior by faith, that we are forgiven, completely forgiven, and we're given the gift of eternal life. That's a wonderful gift. It secures your eternity and your relationship with God. And it renders peace with Him in an otherwise turbulent relationship. Surrender to Him by faith. Just accept Him as your Savior by faith. Acknowledge Him as Lord and invite Him to come into your life. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for me. Come into my life, Lord, and be my Savior today. That's all He expects you to do. By faith, He promises that He will save you and give you eternal life. My prayer is that every one of us would learn to overcome haste and hurry, to slow down and to consider God's will and His ways before we proceed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and grace. We ask that You would give us wisdom to consider our paths, to ponder them, so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom in the short years that You have given us, that we might live lives that truly glorify You. Father, if there's anyone who does not yet know You as their Lord and Savior, that You would touch their hearts today, that they would come to know You, believe You, accept You, embrace You as their Savior and become part of the family of God. We just thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us, Lord. We thank You for all the second chances You give us. We pray that today might be the beginning of something good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You. Go in peace.